Yeah, really briefly today, I want to think about worship. I don't know if you know many worship songs, but when I came across this phrase in chapter 5 as I was studying this week, just reminded me of that song. You are God in heaven, and here am I on earth. Na-na-na, you know, some of my words be few. Jesus, I am so in love with you. It's always a bad idea when I start singing, isn't it? I just get so many people looking at me like, what are you doing? Just get on with it. Anyway, that's the song I thought about. And when you get to chapter 5 in Ecclesiastes, there's a real shift in the tone. There's a real shift. It's like suddenly the teacher, Solomon, if you believe in Solomon, he slams on the brakes in all of his thinking, all of his sort of trains of thought that he's been taking us down in order to help us focus on what's really important. He's taken us to many different destinations in his pursuit of finding some kind of meaning in life. And as we've discovered, right from the first chapter of Ecclesiastes right up until now, every journey that he's taken us to has brought a dead end. You know, everything he's tried has not resulted in the one thing that he's been trying to attain in his life, which is meaning. But now he brings our attention to the one place we can find meaning, to the one place that we can find joy, that we can find satisfaction in this life, namely God's presence. There are a lot of things in life, he says, that are meaningless. There are a lot of things that are grasping after the wind, and you can live your life for them, you can devote your time to them, you can spend your money on them, but they mean nothing in the grand scheme of life and eternity. But there is something, actually there is someone you should pay attention to who can bring your life meaning. And he's the Lord. And when you consider him, you need to make absolutely certain and sure you understand who it is you're coming into the presence of. That's really the power behind what he's saying at the beginning of chapter 5 here. And so he then starts to talk about worship. That's what he talks about. But actually, if you think about the previous chapters, that's what he's been talking about. The whole time he's been talking about worship. You say, well, how's he been talking about worship? He's been talking about how everything's meaningless. He's been talking about pleasures. He's been talking about wisdom and toil and work. And how is any of that about worship? Well, he's been talking about the other things that we worship. And saying, if you try and live your life for those things and worship those things and spend your money and your time and your resources and your passion and everything else that you are living for those things, you end up worshiping those things and those things are meaningless. So he's been talking about worship and now he continues talking about worship. He said worshiping work didn't bring meaning, worshiping pleasure, knowledge, none of it satisfied, but worshiping God, making him the center of our lives, that's very different. And he says how we worship, how we come to God, how we approach this God who made everything, it matters, he says. Now, this morning, when it comes to worship, we maybe have different pictures in our minds about what worship should look like. If you come from a charismatic background, then maybe this morning you might consider worship to be a very outward, active, expressional thing. We're not really in a church where many people raise their hands. I don't have a massive issue with that. I think we express our worship to God in many ways, and that's just one, if it's done for the right reason. So if you're charismatic, then you think of worship, maybe it would be outward. If you have a more conservative, traditional background, then worship for you might take a different form. You might say, well, actually, worship for me is silent and quiet and discreet. If you're a young person and you know someone says, what is worship to you? Then maybe you would say, well, worship, that word makes me think of the big church day out or Hillsong or something more modern, something more contemporary, something more in tune with the times that we live in. So which is it? Well, I'm not sure it's either, any particular thing. Maybe it's all of them. How are we to come to God? That's the big question. That's really the root of worship. How are we to enter into this church building as we come together to worship this God of heaven? Well, maybe this morning you think you're worshiping, but you're not worshiping. You know, well, maybe we've mistaken worship for ritual. There's a huge difference between just turning up on a Sunday because that's what you do, and actually coming to worship the Lord. Worship should be fueled by hearts that are full and overflowing with praise and adoration, not just for what God has done for us in making a way for us to be forgiven, not just because he's rescued us from the wages of sin, which is death, the Bible tells us, by sending his one and only Son into the world to take our place. But worship should be flowing out of our hearts, not because just what God has done, but because of who God is, right? Because he's holy, because he's righteous, because he is merciful, because he's patient, because he's kind, because he's loving. He's worthy of worship. He's worthy of praise. He's worthy of adoration. That's why we should be worshiping him, because he's worth it. But you know, if this morning you're not a Christian, you need to understand you can't worship at all. You can't worship if you don't really know what it is to have your sins forgiven. You can't worship if you don't know what it is to experience God's love, which the Bible tells us reaches to the heavens and stretches to the skies. You can't begin to worship. If you don't know peace with God, then all you're ever going to do is you come into a church building, and I mean this I don't mean to be offensive. I mean this in a way that I hope will illuminate you in your thinking to question why you come. All you're ever going to do, if you're not here this morning to seek the Lord, is just go through the same old routines, the same old motions of religion, and you know, stand to sing the songs and read the Bible and just do what you do. But it's never going to be anything more than just another nail in the coffin of your discontent. You're not going to find peace and joy and satisfaction in life just through church. I used to listen to a lot of Harry Connick Jr. When I was younger. My older brother, who I idolized when I was growing up, he used to have loads of really cool music. I didn't have very good music, and so I used to borrow his music. And I remember picking up this Harry Connick album, and in one of Harry Connick Jr.'s songs, it says, "The church is the shelter, not the faith, son, that's within." And I never forgot that line. And that's true. You know, this is great. I love church. Love fellowship. It's great being together, isn't it? But this is not the faith. This is the shelter. The faith, your faith should be in Christ. And if you don't have faith in him, everything else is going to leave you feeling empty. So we're here to worship. Are you worshiping? Do you know what it is to worship? Do you know salvation in Jesus? Do you know that joy of knowing, you know, that God has dealt with every wrong thing you've ever done, and that when you die, you don't have to be fearful, because even though you don't deserve it, you're going to heaven. We worship. We actually worship what we value the most. Whatever is most worth the most to us is what we worship. That's what we devote our time to. It's what we talk about. It's what we seek our joy from. And anything that we put in the place where God should be, of course, becomes an idol, the Bible tells us. So if we value Christ in our lives, then our lives will show that. What we say, how we live, what we spend our money on, how we invest our time, will demonstrate where our heart finds its home. Jesus, he says it, doesn't he? Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. That's what we'll worship, wherever our treasure is. So that's a long introduction, but we've come into God's house this morning to worship. We've come to take God seriously and acknowledge who he is. And that should be why we're here. So the question is that why we're here? Am I here to worship God, or am I here because I go to church on a Sunday? If we are here to worship God, the teacher here, he gives us some good advice about how to do it. And the first thing he says in verse 1 effectively is, when you come into the house of God, pay attention. He says, guard your steps. When you go to the house of God, go near to listen rather than to offer the sacrifice of fools who do not know that they do wrong. Now, the house of God would have been the temple in Jerusalem when Ecclesiastes was written, but it's relevant to us today. The temple for them, it was as they looked at the temple, it was a reminder of how holy God was. When you saw the temple, you realized and remembered that God is holy. Because you couldn't just wander into the temple. You couldn't just sort of say, right, I'm going to go straight into the temple whenever you felt like it. In fact, if you go to Exodus 28:35, you read about the Holy of Holies. It was this sacred room in the inner sanctuary of the temple. The high priest, he was only allowed to enter that room once a year on the Day of Atonement to make sacrifices for the sins of the people. And when he entered, he had to wear clothes that were specified in Exodus 28:1-43. You can read about those. They were very basic. Leviticus 16:1-4 tells us. And he would enter into the temple to offer sacrifices for the people. And if when he did that, he didn't do it right, he could lose his life. In fact, Jewish tradition says that they would often tie a rope to around the leg of this individual, the priest, put bells on him. And that way, if he died, they knew he died, and nobody could go in and get him, so they would have to pull him out. So it was a very serious thing in Bible times to enter into the presence of God. That's what I'm trying to get at. And God hasn't changed. How we can approach God has changed, but God hasn't changed. The problem that the teacher highlights here in verse 1, what is it when it comes to worship? He says, guard your steps when you go to the house of God. Go near to listen rather than to offer the sacrifice of fools who do not know what they're doing. Do not be quick with your mouth. Do not be hasty in your heart to utter anything before God. There are people, he says, you know what? They come into God's presence and they haven't even given a thought to what they're there to do. They literally have just turned up. They treat meeting with God with contempt. They don't really mean what they say. When they pray, they aren't sincere. They're casual in their approach to him. There's no reverence of God. There's no awe of God. There's no wonder of God. There's no fear of God. They come into God's awesome presence, and they don't really think about what they're there to do. And what's even more foolish is that they believe that the sacrifices that they bring are somehow going to sway God's favor, when what God is looking for more than sacrifice is obedience. What God is looking for in our lives is changed hearts. It's there, isn't it? He says, go near to listen rather than to offer the sacrifice of fools. 1 Samuel 15:22 tells us, what is better than sacrifice? Obedience. In other words, you can't just go through the motions of church, religion. It's not enough. You have to obey. You have to listen to what God has to say and then do it. Anything else is foolishness. And I challenge my own heart with this, because I think, how many times have I, since I've been a Christian, sat in a sermon service and listened to a message and been challenged by it, or maybe open up my daily reading, open up the Bible, really been challenged by it, maybe listen to a podcast, watch something on one of the God channel or something like that. How many times have I actually been challenged by God's word and then gone on and done nothing? Nothing changes in my life. How many times are our consciences exercised and seared, and then we've done nothing in response to that call of God upon our lives? So he says you need to prepare. How can we prepare? How can we get ourselves ready? He says, guard your steps when you go to the house of God. If we don't prepare our hearts, then here's the bottom line. When it comes to meeting with God, we shouldn't expect our worship to be acceptable to him. And if we don't prepare our hearts, then why should we expect to hear what God has to say to us anyway? John 4:24 tells us God is spirit, and those who worship him, that's us this morning, we're worshiping him, must worship in spirit and in truth. And we need to prepare for that. We need to prepare for worship. I couldn't find the quote this week. I was looking for, I think it was C.H. Spurgeon, who talked about how so many people have put so much pressure on the preacher, you know, the preacher. They go out, maybe you'll say it as you go out the door, oh, how was the sermon today? Oh, the preacher wasn't that good today, or sermon wasn't that good today. And how it's all about the preacher, but he makes the point, and I couldn't find the quote, about how he says, instead of the farmer planting the seed, he said, I would have the soil prepared. You know, and you need to get the soil ready for the seed. There's a lot of preparation that needs to take place for a farmer with the soil before the seed is planted. In many ways, there's more preparation needed for that. And that's a great challenge to our hearts. Have we this morning prepared the soil? Before you came to this building, did you pray? Did you see God's face? Did I? You know, that's a great challenge. Get ready to listen. I find it quite amusing when you're talking to someone who keeps finishing your, sentences. Thank you. I find it quite amusing as well. But at least you know, with those people who finish your sentences, at least you know they're paying attention. They're listening to what you have to say, and they're just ready to finish, you know, to predict the word that you're going to say. And they're saving you energy. But they're expectant. They're expectant. They're listening to what you're saying. They're expectant, and they complete your sentence with what they think is coming next. How should we be as we come into God's house to worship Him? Expectant. We should be expectant. We should be excited. We should be eager to hear what God wants to say to us. God speaks through His Word, that the actual God who made everything actually speaks to us. And that's why I love what I do, because despite me, the Lord chooses to bless and encourage and challenge His people, including me, through His Word. That's why we preach from God's Word, because it's living. Hebrews 4:12 says the Word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. And I need that. I need that. I need God to do that in my life. And so do you. This morning, as we open up the Word of God, God is speaking through His Word. Can you hear Him? Are you expectant? You know, I, for one, want to know what God has to say to me today. Anybody else? Don't we need to hear from Him? Don't you need that in your life? Don't you need to be comforted today? Don't you need God to guide you in your life as you seek to make decisions that you hope will honor Him? Don't you need to be reminded of God's promises? To know that God's never going to leave you or abandon you. He's never going to fail you. Don't you long to hear His voice? Don't you long to be moved in the depths of your soul as He speaks peace into it? Don't you want to be changed more like Christ? Don't you want to be moved by His Spirit in your heart and experience that mighty power and be saved if you're not a Christian and one day get to heaven? Don't we want that? That's why we need to hear from Him. That's why we need to prepare. We have to be ready. And when He says be ready, He doesn't just mean, right, get ready to hear the words. He means obey the words. Do what God says. And often I think, even as believers, this is what we get mixed up. Because we think, well, I don't really need to listen to this because I already know this. Right? I learned this when I was a kid. I was brought up in a Christian home and I know all about this. Or maybe you weren't brought up in a Christian home and you've heard the same passage preached on before and you think, well, I don't really need to listen. I know it. Yeah, my two boys, Oscar and Caleb, they love playing football. We're especially blessed now that we live right next door to the church, on the church football pitch. They can play much more than they could on our old lawn, which was the size of a postage stamp. They love playing football. They get a lot of joy from playing football. But after playing football, we walk back to the house, and I always, always, always say the same thing to them. If you've got children, you'll know what this is like. I always say to them, boys, take off your football boots before you go in the house. It seems ludicrous that you have to tell children this, but they would definitely just walk through the house with muddy football boots if I didn't. And I tell them that every time. And you know what they don't do? They don't keep their football boots on inside the house and then just eagerly come up to me repeating what I said to them. You know, Dad, I've remembered what you told me. I'm not going to walk through the house wearing my muddy football boots. Mud's going up the wall and right on our new carpets and everywhere. But they remember what I told them. Dad, I learned what you said in the Greek. Like, wow, that's impressive. Mud is everywhere. No, that's not the point of the instruction. The point of the instruction is not just to hear what I've told them, it's to obey what I've told them. And sometimes we're a bit like that in church with the word of God. We know it, we sing about it, we recite it, but we don't obey it. We don't obey it. What use is that? Be ready to listen, he says. Be ready to put into practice what you've heard and understand that more isn't always more. Sometimes more is less. Now stay with me. He says, don't be rash with your mouth. Let not your heart utter anything hastily before the Lord, for God is in heaven and you're on earth. Therefore, let your words be few. For a dream comes through much activity and a fool's voice is known by his many words. For in the multitude of dreams and many words, there is also vanity, but fear God. When you come into God's presence, he says, understand he's not like you. He's not like you. He's in heaven, you're on earth. Which means he sees everything. You don't. He's infinite. He's all-knowing. You're like an ant compared to him. And so when it comes to what you have to say to him, you need to understand a few things. You need to understand he's not impressed with the quantity of your words. He's more interested in the quality. He's not interested in proudful, long, drawn-out prayers. But he is interested in those who approach him with a humble heart and seek his face. You've all been in prayer meetings, I'm sure, where that individual, whoever that individual you've heard pray is, just seems to go on forever. And they use all the buzz, Christian buzzwords. You think, wow, how do I follow that? I tell you how you follow that, with a humble heart. One of the most powerful prayers I ever heard anybody pray, I'm just trying to remember it now, this is the danger, was one sentence. And it was a good friend of mine, years ago, David Bereshra, and it was at Stone Market Baptist Church, and there was all of us young people up in this room, and he prayed something like, Jesus, thank you for dying for me. Amen. And at the time I thought, wow, that's the way to pray. That's short. But he really meant it. And it was really heartfelt. And that's what God is looking for when we approach him in prayer. And that's why I really encourage you to come to the prayer meeting. And if you come to the prayer meeting, I really encourage you to pray. And if you pray, I really encourage you not to be anxious about what people think. Because actually, when we talk to God, it doesn't matter how it comes out, as long as we're seeking him with a heart that's genuine and humble. Jesus said, Matthew 6, when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think they'll be heard for their many words. When you pray, mean it. Consider who you're talking to. Remember, it's not about the number of the words that you speak, as much as the heart that's behind the words. And be careful what you say. Be careful what you promise. If you make a commitment to him while you're praying, make sure you keep it. You see that? Verses 4 to 6. When you make a vow to God, do not delay to fulfill it. He has no pleasure in fools. Fulfill your vow. It is better not to make a vow than to make one and not fulfill it. Do not let your mouth lead you into sin, and do not protest to the temple messengers. My vow was a mistake. Why should God be angry at what you say and destroy the works of your hands? You see, God hears us when we pray, and he takes us at our word when we pray. And that is an amazing thought, and it's also a scary thought. And here he says there's a danger that you can make a vow to God, make a promise to him, but actually have no intention of keeping it. And by doing that, you are being deceitful to God. Well, you're trying to. And it's also possible we can make a vow to God, but delay keeping that vow in the hope that we can get out of it. So he says, it's better not to make that promise in the first place. I saw a clip this week. I've already run out of time, so I might as well keep going. I saw a clip this week of a movie where Burt Reynolds. Is that a famous actor? No, I've just made up somebody. I'll think of his name. Someone saying something. No. Anyway, this actor, 1980s it is, I think it's just when movies were starting to be color, and he's out there and he finds out he's got this terminal illness, And so he then, the whole of the film is about him saying, right, well, I'm just going to end my life because I've got nothing to live for. And eventually he thinks, right, after trying different things, he says, right, I'm going to go and swim out into Burt Reynolds. Did I say that already? Okay, maybe it isn't him. Anyway, whoever this person is, he swims out into the ocean, and then you see that the camera switches to him, and he's miles from the coast, and suddenly he realizes he's in the middle of nowhere. And you know what he does? He freaks out, and you know what he does? He starts to pray. And he starts praying, and I know I'll get it wrong, but he's like, Lord, I'll keep the commandments. And he says, I'll honor my father, and then he can't remember the commandments. He says, Lord, I'll learn the commandments, and then I'll keep the commandments. And then he says, God, I'll give you 50% of everything I own. 50%, Lord, that's a lot, Lord, 50%. And so he's like, just get me back to shore, Lord, please get me back to shore. And eventually, he gets near the shore, and you can guess what happens. As he gets closer to the shore, he says, Lord, as soon as I get to shore, I'm going to give you that 10% that I promised you. I know I said 50%, Lord, but, you know, I know you saved me, but I'm at the shore now, and you're the one who made me ill. And all of the promises, this is the point, all of the promises that he made in the moment, when he came out of the moment, they didn't mean anything. It's very easy to do that. When we're in need, when we're in trouble, to make promises to God. And the teacher here in Ecclesiastes, he says, be careful when you do that, because God's going to take those promises, those vows, seriously. Words are easy. When you talk to God, say what you mean and mean what you say. And then he finishes by making a statement that sort of sums up all of his preceding words in the book. Verse 7, he says, much dreaming and many words are meaningless. Therefore, and here comes the big conclusion, fear God. You want to know what brings meaning to your life? You want to know? Press the reset button in your thinking and fear God. He is the only one who can bring that meaning to you. He is awesome. He is infinite. He is worthy of everything you have and everything you are and everything you are yet to be. So don't waste your life dreaming and talking and trying to find pleasure in all these other places. Stop chasing after the wind. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he's near. Worship the one who alone is worthy. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for your words. I thank you for the challenge of it. Help me, Lord, to put this into practice. Help me, Lord, to worship you in spirit and in truth. Help me, Lord, to remember who you are. And Lord, may the words of our mouths and the meditations of our hearts continually, not just today, but in our lives, continually bring you praise. In Jesus' name, amen.